Now, I'm going to begin this evening as we open up to Psalm 31 with a lengthy illustration as an introduction, and then we'll just leave that. And I don't think I have another illustration the whole time, so I know with the lengthy passage of Scripture, you may be concerned about time, but I think we're going to be just fine. It was on Monday, April 15th of this year, that at the Boston Marathon, I'm sure you remember, two pressure cooker bombs exploded at 2:49 in the afternoon, killing three people, injuring 264 others. The bombs exploded 13 seconds, 210 yards apart near the finish line of the Boston Marathon while the race was going on. The FBI took over the investigation, and by Thursday, the 18th, they released photographs and surveillance video of two suspects that they identified as brothers. Shortly after the FBI released the images, the suspects allegedly killed an MIT police officer, carjacked an SUV, initiated an exchange of gunfire with the police in Watertown. During the firefight, a police officer was injured. He did survive, thankfully, in spite of severe blood loss. One of the brothers, I can't pronounce these names well, but Tamerlan, was run over by his brother, Zorkar, and he was injured but was able to escape. And here's what I'm getting to. An unprecedented manhunt ensued on Friday the 19th with thousands, literally thousands of law enforcement officers within a 20-block area of Watertown. So they cordoned off this 20-block area. Residents were not allowed to leave their homes. Police officers in full combat gear went door to door. Helicopters circled overhead. SWAT teams and armored vehicles were in every street. The FBI was there. The Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, and Explosives was there. The Department of Homeland Security was there. The National Guard was there. The Boston Police Department was there. The Watertown Police Department was there. The Massachusetts State Police was there. The entire public transit network was shut down, as well as majority of Boston taxi services, as well as the Amtrak service to and from Boston. They want to make sure this guy doesn't get away. Universities, schools, most businesses, other facilities were closed as thousands of law enforcement personnel participated in an unprecedented door-to-door manhunt in Watertown. Now, here's my point. I remember well that Friday. Do you guys remember that? I remember well that Friday. It had been 2 weeks earlier that I had been up preaching in Boston, so I was at Logan Airport. And that morning, I was getting ready to go out to a speak in Pennsylvania. I don't go out and speak that often. That was kind of unusual. Nancy and I were going to a retreat. And I just put on the news to get the weather or something, and everywhere all over television is this manhunt for this guy. And I became fascinated by the story. In my memory, I don't ever remember something like that happening in the United States, where here in a civilian population center, everybody's geared up and everything is shut down, and the whole nation is just focused on finding one guy. In fact, as I was trying to follow the story on my travels, I have one news app that I normally follow. I actually started downloading other apps on my smartphone because one account wasn't enough. And here I am on Friday speaking to husbands and wives and trying to be a blessing to them, and I had to keep fighting in the back of my mind. I wonder what happened to that guy. And then later that evening, of course, the news was released of what happened. That this young man realized he had nowhere to go. He had no place to turn. He did not have a chance of making it out of that area alive. And so I guess in desperation, he just somehow found a boat and cut the rope that was holding the tarp over the boat, somehow got his bleeding body in there, and just, I guess, hoped that somehow perhaps he would recover the strength to escape later. Later on, the owner of that boat, seeing the tarp flapping in the wind, noticing bloodstains, looked inside, at least the accounts I've read. They saw the gentleman's body in blood. They call the police. The police, what do? They bring in choppers with some kind of, I'm going to use the word sonar, some that might not be exactly the right word. Here it is, infrared thermal imaging devices. And they identify a body that's alive in the boat. And when they approach it, there's a hail of gunfire, and that gentleman is placed into custody. And the whole time I'm thinking, he doesn't have a chance. I mean, I would hate to be that guy, wouldn't you? All of these police officers doing the very best they can with all of their weapons. I mean, it's almost like it's not even fair. Helicopters with infrared. You know, like if you're playing hide and go seek, you would say that's cheating. You know, you shouldn't do that. But that's what he faced. And the bottom line is that young man had no place to go. It was just a matter of time before he would be found. And he was found and, of course, has been incarcerated and will be held responsible for what he has done. Okay, so why do I begin with a lengthy introduction like that? This is not a raise your hand kind of a question, but let me just ask, do you feel like that sometime? Do you sometimes struggle? You know, I think about some of the burdens that people from our assembly have shared with me. And I think about the burdens that people have. And it's not just one specific one. They're so varied. For some, it's health that is failing, and it's not something you would ever wish for. For some, maybe even worse, it's a loved one whose health is failing. It's a dream that just never came true. And I'm not even suggesting that it was a covetous dream, but a dream that you wanted to do something for the Lord, and it just never materialized. You've always had a burden to do something, and God in His providence just doesn't permit it. A family member who maybe used to seem to live for the Lord and now is just going in very wrong ways. You know, I have to be careful because there's other things I could say, but I just don't believe it would be right to betray confidence. There are some families, even in our congregation, who tell me things, and I just go, wow, I didn't even know. And they say, Greg, don't tell others. And, of course, I honor that. But there are visits that I've made and places that I've been to see family members that I didn't even know existed. And then I reach out and I talk to them, of course, and pray with them and try to share the gospel with them. And yet I'm reminded of how challenging life can be, how difficult life can be. Maybe there's times, maybe you're going through a time right tonight, that you feel kind of like that guy, that there is not a chance, there's no place to go. You just feel like you're being shot at, beat up. Life is so incredibly hard. Question, this is the title of the message tonight. And I've been taught in the past, you know, when you pick a title for a sermon, keep it brief. You know, it works better if for bulletins and, you know, internet posting and whatever. But I didn't know what else to call this psalm. And so I've titled it with the question, where do you go when there's nowhere to go? And my heart this evening for us as a congregation is that God will encourage us when we all come to times like that. If you're not going through a time like this, it's probably going to happen sooner or later, right? None of us get through this life without suffering. So in the midst of your suffering, whether you're going through it now or you're thinking about suffering in the past or it's still to come, where do you go when there's nowhere to go? I trust that as we go through this psalm somewhat quickly, that God will minister the hope of the gospel to your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a hope-giving God, that you have blessed us with a hopeful gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a hope-giving Savior. We can be indwelt by the hope-filled Holy Spirit. Lord, we come to you tonight acknowledging that there are times where it feels like there really is nowhere to go. And in the midst of our suffering, our disappointments, Lord, some things that are known to others, some things that are so personal that we just don't openly share them. Yet we thank you that in the midst of these kinds of challenges, Lord, there is a place we can go. And we pray, Lord, as we would spend just a little bit of time as an act of worship this evening going through this psalm that you have breathed out with your blessed Holy Spirit that indwells every true believer in this room. Father, we're asking, would He please illumine our minds to these words, Lord, that You would minister hope and grace and strength and courage to Your people, that our eyes would continue to be on You, and that by Your grace we would continue to follow You, submit to You, and live for You, and bring You the glory that You've created us to bring. Lord, we pray to that end that You would be honored even in our time tonight. We ask for Your help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you go when there's nowhere to go? That's the kind of situation the psalmist is facing. And we're going to, again, just kind of go through this a little bit quickly because of time. You say, where do you go when there's no place to go? Verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 31, you take refuge in God. Look at verse 1, please. In You, O Lord, all caps, that's our covenant-keeping God, that's Jehovah, that's Yahweh. It's in You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me, rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For You are my rock in my fortress. You say, what is God? These words poetically multiplied to help us get a picture of God. God is our refuge, our rock, our fortress. If we could put ourselves back in this era, you know, if we were outside the city walls where most people lived and the enemy comes, we can't withstand an enemy. So what do? We run to our refuge. We run to a rock. We run to a fortress. And back then, if you could get into this great brick edifice that's founded on a rock, you're safe from your enemies. What is that? That's a picture of our God. And so when life gets very, very hard, I need refuge. And the world offers us so many different refuges. And at times, perhaps, we're tempted even to run to whatever, distracting ourselves through alcohol and through drugs. We can even do it in more socially approved ways and distract ourselves through just excessive devotion to hobbies or just getting our mind off of things through reading or travels or what have you. But God says, no, I'm your refuge, I'm your rock, I'm your fortress. This is what the psalmist is saying. But notice he goes on in verse 3, after he says, you're my rock and my fortress, he says, for Your name's sake will You lead me and guide me. God is more than just a safe place and I run to Him, but God is my guide. God is my deliverer. So it's not just that I run to Christ, I run to God, and I find He's a place of safety. He is, but He's more. He's my guide, deliverer. And so I can trust in Him. That even when I'm going through life, and it's very hard, that He'll guide me and He'll deliver me. You know, one of the things that just grieves me is the type of preaching that invites people to come to know Christ as if He's going to deliver them out of all problems, that if you become a Christian, that you wouldn't struggle and life would never be hard. And that's certainly not the case. Again, we just think of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to Him in life? They put Him on a cross. Christ suffered. Those who follow Jesus should expect to suffer. But in the midst of our sufferings, God is our refuge, rock, fortress. He is our guide. You say, Greg, are you sure of that? Yes, because God always holds us right here in the palm of His hand. Notice verse 4 and 5, please. The psalmist says, you will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for You are my strength. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of sin and you're trusting in the Lord, you've been born again, say it any way you want, you are in the hand of God. And it doesn't mean that you won't go through suffering and trials. It does mean you'll never go through them alone.
I think as soon as you read that text, many of you begin thinking, verse 5, hey, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ recite that? He most certainly did. He quotes this according to Luke chapter 23 and verse 46 as he's about to die, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was thinking of this very psalm in the midst of his suffering. So he quotes it, and then he dies in the hand of the Father. So I can have complete assurance that as I go through this world, I can take refuge in God. And no, he never promises to solve every problem. He doesn't promise that I'm never going to get ill or have a financial setback or not have people disappoint me. But he does promise that as I go through life, I can take refuge in him. Maybe another way of saying that, we'll see it in verses 6, 7, and 8, is that I can trust in him. We not only need to, number one, take refuge in God. Number two, by God's grace, we need to trust in him. Notice what the psalmist says in verses 6, 7, and 8. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord no matter what's going on. Now notice verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad. And that sounds so counterintuitive, right? Guys, how do we go through suffering, right? How do you go to the doctor and get a report that things aren't well? How do you listen to your spouse tell you that things aren't well? How do you get bad news about a child or a parent or whatever you're struggling with? How in the world do you rejoice in bad news? Well, let's be frank, we can't rejoice in bad news. And there are many things that take place in this world that are evil and wicked and wrong. We live in a fallen place. The psalmist doesn't say, I'll rejoice in my circumstances, verse 7. He says, I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. And there's different ways of translating that. Some of you might have, in your mercy. Some of you may have, I like this one, in your unfailing love. It is a word of a covenant relationship that God establishes with his people. A God who loves us so incredibly that he says, you're in the palm of my hand, and I promise you that I will never stop loving you. And so regardless of what you're going through, I want you to know that I'm holding on to you and it's going to be okay. And even if you don't understand that, you can believe it. And see, that's what you've heard me say this in Ward and Mark in our preaching. That's why we have to preach to ourselves. Because in the midst of a trial, I don't feel this way. When I'm going through a rough time, my first thought is, this is horrible. And if you look at me, you don't typically see me rejoicing as I think about the trial. But by God's grace, if I can review that God is a faithful God, and he'll never stop loving me, and he's holding me in his hand, then by his grace, I can rejoice in his loving kindness. That's what the psalmist is saying in verse 7. He continues, because you have seen my affliction, you have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. We can rejoice in God's covenant, faithful love, his loving kindness. We can trust in God's omniscience. I've had people ask me more than once, you know, Greg, doesn't God know what I'm going through? And I think what they mean to say is sometimes it just doesn't feel that way. And I understand that. Because there are times when we're going through really deep waters, it doesn't feel that way. You say, what do? You preach truth to yourself. You say, I'm struggling. That's where you need a friend, a Christian friend. See, that's where the church is supposed to come in. What's supposed to happen is we're supposed to have the kind of relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ that I could honestly, openly say to you, I'm having a hard time. And there are some of the other elders I have that kind of relationship with. And I could say, I'll be honest with you, I'm struggling. And such has happened, and I am just really, really discouraged. And what a blessing, just in the middle of the day, the next thing I know, here I am getting verses of Scripture texted to me from the brother I shared that with. And to go, wow, thank you, Lord. I needed that one. And then another one, thank you. Going out to coffee, ladies, with maybe one of your lady friends, praying for one another, praying with one another. I know I've said this before, but it thrills my heart when after a service I see two people sneak into that room or two people go into that room, or maybe it's just right in the corner and I'll see somebody walk up to another person, listen, and nod, and then put his arm around that other person and just begin to pray. And I think, praise God. You say, what's going on? Somebody's reminding a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling that God knows what you're going through, and God is faithful. And it doesn't take away the hurt or the pain, but it reminds us that we can take refuge in God, that we can, secondly, trust in God. You say, okay, so here I am, and I'm going through a really, really hard time. And I'm supposed to take refuge in God. That's correct. That's what the psalmist did. And secondly, I'm supposed to trust in God. That's correct. That's what the psalmist did. You say, so, Greg, like, what do I do practically? And the answer we see is in the next section from verses 9 through 18. Just cry out to God. Stand up, kneel down. If it helps to express yourself, fall down. And just cry out to God. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm at the end of myself. That's what the psalmist is doing. Lord, I don't have the answers. I don't know what's going on. I'm crying out to you, right? Because we trust in him. We go to him. Notice how the psalmist does this, beginning here in verse 9. He cries out to God. Be gracious, verse 9 says. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. It's like every part of me hurts, God. You say, is it okay to say that to God? Yes. Verse 10, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. Here's the psalmist saying, Lord, I think about my life, and it's not looking very good right now. Second half of verse 10, my strength has failed. Now, notice what comes next, please. Because of my iniquity, and my body is wasted away. You know, I've had people say to me through the years, one of the worst things I have to deal with is I realize that some of the problems I face are completely my fault. It's almost easier when it's other people that sin against me, but I realize sometimes it's my own sin. That's in that phrase, because of my iniquity. Now, let's be cautious. That doesn't suggest that suffering is always because of our own sin. But I certainly would say, and I think many of you would be able to think of times where I've been going through some very hard times, maybe interpersonal conflicts, challenges in life, and I look in the mirror and I say, Lord, it's my fault, and I know it, and I confess it. You say, what is the psalmist doing? He's confessing his need to God. It's a wonderful thing to do. That's why we sang that song tonight, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Whether troubles come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Confess that to God in prayer, that you have a great need. And God will hear that prayer. I continue, verse 9, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasting away from my grief, my soul, my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. My body has wasted away. Verse 11, because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind there, not the idea that I'm out of my mind, even though you could feel that sometimes. It's the idea that people don't even care about me. It's like I'm not even in their mind. They don't care. Maybe sometimes you feel that way, that even your friends don't care. Verse 12, I am like a broken vessel. 13, I've heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. All of that is the psalmist saying, Lord, my life's a mess. I am messed up and I need help. I don't have answers. I can't get through this life by myself. Lord, I am confessing it to you. I'm being honest to you. That's what we need to do. We cry out to God, confess your need of God. And then secondly, notice who the psalmist is talking to, beginning in verse 14. He's talking to God. Confess your need to God. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. So even in the midst of the challenging times, the psalmist says, I don't get what's going on, but Lord, I still trust in you. You are my God. Verse 15, my times are in your hand, right? Am I going to make it through this trial or not? I don't know, but you know. Now notice the phrase at the end of verse 15. Where are my times? In God's hand. Why? Because we're in God's hand. So he'll care for us. The psalmist continues in 15, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol, the grave, if you will. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. What do we need to do when we face these kinds of challenges in life? Just cry out to God. He is our refuge. We can trust in him. If I could go back to that opening illustration, and I realize it's just an illustration. Lord, everybody's against me. I don't have a chance. There's a boat, and I don't even know why I'm jumping in it, but you're that boat. And just like that guy jumped in that boat somehow thinking it would help, we run to Christ knowing he will help. Even when we don't understand, we can confess, Lord, my need is great, and I need you greatly. And you say, then what happens? Then our confidence in God begins to grow as we preach these truths to ourselves. Notice how that takes place beginning in verse 19. The psalmist says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. We could be confident in God's goodness. How is God going to show his goodness to me today, right now, in this trial? I don't know, but I can be confident that God is a good God, and so I take confidence in his goodness. Lord, I know you're good. We've had so much rain recently. And every time it rains, not every time it rains, that's not accurate. Sometimes when it rains, God brings back to my mind what the scriptures say. God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's a testimony to his goodness. If I were God and you treated me the way most people treat him, I would simply say, no rain for you. God doesn't do that. God is so good that people wake up and cuss him to his face. They deny his existence. They persecute his people. They go to bed. You know what God does? God says, I'm going to send you rain anyhow. That's how good God is. We can be confident in God's goodness even as we go through the trial. You say, well, then where is God? He's, remember, holding us in the palm of His hand. We can be confident in God's presence. Not just His goodness, but His presence. Verse 20. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. So here we are in the secret place. You say, what's the secret place? It's when you're fellowshipping with God. And whether that's privately in your room or that's, you know, whatever, in your family room, your bedroom, I don't know, in the work cubicle. It could be in your car driving down the road. It could be with your helmet on, okay? And you're recounting gospel truths to yourself. And God reminding us that, yes, He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's a faithful God. Be confident in His goodness. Secondly, be confident in His presence. And we're going to see this key word yet again. Thirdly, be confident in God's loving kindness. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord. Wow, the psalmist is praising God. Blessed be the Lord. For He has made marvelous, here it is, His loving kindness to me in a besieged city. Right, here's God with me, and I'm being reminded of His loving kindness. I may be in a besieged city, which means I can't get out of this place alive. The enemy's all around me, but the psalmist says, I will still bless the Lord for His loving kindness. Now, verse 22, note, the psalmist says, as for me, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Right? Lord, this is not going well. Nevertheless, verse 22, you, Lord, heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. And God will always hear His people. We can be confident of that. His goodness never changes. His presence is something we can bank on. His loving kindness, His covenant loyalty, His unfailing love and mercy is something that's always true. And so in conclusion, we are reminded of the fact that God will preserve us. Notice how this psalm ends. Verse 23, verse 24. O love the Lord, O you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful. And be careful there, because it's easy to say, wow, the Lord preserves the faithful. I'm not always faithful. No, none of us are always faithful. But faithful there is the opposite of being one of the wicked ones. Faithful is parallel with being one of the godly ones. It's simply a reference to His children. It doesn't mean we're always faithful. It's a reference to those who know God because they've trusted in Jesus Christ. Oh, love the Lord, oh, you His godly ones. Why? Because the Lord preserves the faithful. And God will preserve you. He will care for you. He will bless you. He will make His face to shine upon you. And you say, Greg, I don't feel like I'm really seeing it. And I understand that because there's times in my life where I feel that way too. You say, okay, so what do? You come back to these basic gospel truths and you preach them to yourself on the authority of the Scripture, even when it goes contrary to how you feel. Lord, I don't feel like You're my refuge, but You are. Lord, I just don't feel like I can trust You, but by Your grace, I will. Lord, here I am crying out to You. I need help. I'm in trouble. And by God's grace, He'll give you the ability to be confident of His goodness, His presence, His loving kindness. Pray these things back to the Lord. He will preserve you. And then you too will be able to say, as verse 23 says, O love the Lord, O you His godly ones. And in the midst of the trial, by God's grace, for His glory, you'll say, yes, Lord, I love You. And to be frank, I would wish for a change of circumstances. But still, I love You. Oh, love the Lord, O you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Lord, I will be strong. Not in my strength. I don't have any. But Lord, I will take courage in you. All you who hope in the Lord. And now we're back to gospel hope. As I reflect on who God is and what he has done, then I say, Lord, by your grace, I will love you. And in the midst of this really hard time, I will be strong in you and I will hope in you. Everybody has failed me, but you never. Your loving kindness, I bank on it. And so I come back to that opening question. Where do you go when there's nowhere to go? And the answer is you run to Christ. You cry out to Christ. You say, okay, what does that mean practically? Keep trusting. You're in God's hand, and he will never let you go. If you have repented of your sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, you're a born-again Christian. You are right now in God's hand, and he will never let you go. Greg, then why are all of these? I don't know, but I know you're in his hand. Keep trusting. You say, so I just have to hang on? No, you don't have to hang on. He is the one hanging on. Keep trusting. You're in God's hand, and he'll never let you go. Secondly, keep praying. Your omniscient God knows, and he hears you. If you're going through a really rough time tonight, let me encourage you. When you get home, if you want to do it privately, get alone in a room, close the door, and just pour your heart out to God. And he'll hear you. You say, I would want someone to pray with me. There are people here that will pray with you. Stop me. Stop one of the other elders. It doesn't have to be an elder. Stop a friend you have and say, do you have a few minutes? Because my heart is so heavy and I want to pour out my heart to God, but I don't even know if I can. Would you pray for me? And slip in one of these rooms. If you prefer, go out for a cup of coffee tonight or wherever you're comfortable. Keep praying. Because your omniscient God knows exactly what you're going through. He really does. He cares about you and he will hear you. And finally, keep believing. God, you love me. I believe it. You're good. I believe it. You will help me. I believe it. And even though all of my feelings go contrary, Lord, I still believe that you'll never let go, that you're a good God. And even though I'm having trouble feeling it right now, I will continue to have faith and keep preaching these gospel truths to myself. That's the hope of the gospel. And I pray by God's grace, whether you're going through a really rough time right now, or maybe it's coming around the corner, that the Lord would bring these gospel truths of Psalm 31 back to your mind, and that you would find yourself running to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening openly acknowledging what we've acknowledged at the very beginning of the service tonight, that life is too hard. Lord, it is too hard for any one of us to make it through by ourselves. Lord, we confess our inability. We confess our lack of strength. We confess the absence of wisdom. Lord, we confess our own failures. Lord, we confess that every single time that we have tried to make life work apart from you, it has never worked. And Lord, we come to you this evening to acknowledge that there are times in life where it really seems that there is absolutely nowhere to go and everything's against us. And yet, Lord, we've been reminded tonight that you're never against us. That you hold us in the palm of your loving, sovereign hand. That you are our refuge, our fortress, and our rock. And we can trust in you.
And so, Lord, this evening, as a congregation of forgiven sinners, we cry out to you and confess that we need you. We pray, Lord, by your grace, that you would help us to grow in our understanding of what a great God you are. And that the truths we've been reminded of, simple, basic truths, but profound, weighty truths, would be an anchor to our souls so that we can live lives that would bring you glory even in the midst of really difficult challenges. To that end, we pray that you would bless us and that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.